Well, this morning, I want to just for a moment talk to you about my dad. Dad was a great influence. Dad was not perfect, but he was a wonderful influence on us. And he taught me to do all kinds of things, including manly kinds of things. Things like doing wood with him in the summertime, you know, cutting wood, splitting wood, getting ready for the winter. We heated our North Columbus house with wood all winter long. The neighbors always weren't really thrilled about that, but Dad did it his way, and so we did it. He taught me how to clean a fish and to go fishing. He taught me how to clean a rabbit, and I don't mean shampooing either. He got these rabbits when I was in the fourth grade, and we thought they were pets, but he had another idea for them because we needed to, anyways. I remember Mom saying, "Bill, don't you make that boy help you." He goes, "Okay, then you're going to help me." She said, "Joe, get out there and help your dad." All kinds of crazy memories and stuff, but Dad loved the Lord. He slipped away on us last year, but he loved the Lord. He loved his wife. He loved his kids, and he spelled love T-I-M-E. He really believed that, and it was a powerful thing. And ultimately, he had a desire to raise us in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. Ultimately, he raised us, trained us up to grow us up like Jesus, to grow us up like Jesus. And that is our theme today. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52, training our children to grow up like Jesus. Just for a quick moment, let me remind you of some history of Jesus. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem. From Bethlehem, he and his parents fled to Egypt to flee Herod, who wanted to kill him. But ultimately, they came back to their hometown of Nazareth, where he was raised and trained as a carpenter's son. And finally, he came to his 12th year here on this earth, and they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And for Jesus, this would have really been his bar mitzvah. And Jesus was beginning to grow up. In fact, look if you would, either in your Bible, Luke 2:52, or on the screens if you would. And it says this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom." Here's a good definition of wisdom: knowing the right thing to do biblically and doing it. If you just know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's not wisdom. But wisdom in action is knowing that right thing and doing it. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. That's his physicality. He was growing up, and he grew in favor with God and with men. And I submit to you this morning that was through obedience. And we will see that more so in just a moment. Jesus was growing up. And if Jesus grew up in those ways, parents, grandparents, guardians, we need to train our kids to do the same. Is that the truth today? And so let's look at it. Here we go. Hang on tight. Put on your seatbelt. Point number one, if you want to write it down in the outline, Jesus grew through tradition. We need to train our kids to grow through tradition, if you want to write that down. Any of you have any exciting traditions growing up? I'm sure you do. We had some traditions. Usually they didn't last real long. For a few years, we would make red, white, and green tacos at Christmas time. And then we would also have Christmas nachos. But invariably, those nachos would catch on fire in the oven. And Marcella, my wife, was the one with the extinguisher putting them out while I was still looking for the cup to put water in. I'm so thankful for Marcella. That tradition did not last more than just a couple of years because we couldn't keep burning the house down. But Jesus was part of a family with tradition. Look, if you would, we're going to look at verses 41 to 42, and it says this: "How often? Every year. His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, and if you want to underline this, according to the custom. So here was this custom, here was this tradition that they followed every year. Now listen, Jesus' ancestors had practiced the celebration of the Passover for the past 1,500 years, and that continued to this point, this seven-day festival that commemorated the Israelites' freedom from Egypt over 1,000 years earlier. And that tradition continues among Jewish folks even through today. A few years back, I even tried it with my grandkids. You can get Seder meal process online. It's an amazing thing. And so I downloaded that process, and then I went to Agape, and I picked up some lamb that usually goes in a gyro, but I got it for this event. And then I went to Kroger, and I got some bitter herbs, which would have been radishes, basically. And also while I was at Kroger's, I got the kosher crackers, which would be the bread with no yeast. And we went through a Seder meal showing the completion of how the Seder meal was founded in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, the kids had a pretty good time with it, but they were not impressed with the food. And there's another tradition that has not continued. That was a one-time event. But folks, let me say to you this morning, traditions are important. Not meaningless repetition, but when they remind us of real truths, when they help us to keep priorities, when they give us places of reference in our lives, things like eating family meals together, coming together on a regular basis to enjoy one another, to enjoy the fellowship, and to give us stability even during difficult times. Things like praying even before a meal that remind us where all the blessings come from. Amen. Things like church and Sunday school and small groups and tithing and all those important biblical principles that we need to instill into our lives and then into our kids' lives. Listen, you've heard me say this before. Growing up as a kid, I really was a druggie. Drugged to church, drugged to Sunday school, drugged to VBS. And listen, the good news is that Dad and Mom were that amazing example. This was not meaningless tradition, but habits propelled, fueled by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Parents, let's continue to commit to cultivate those good God-given traditions that give our kids a place of reference, a foundation, and a place to come back to even later in life. Is that the truth today? We need to grow through tradition, and we need to train our kids to grow through tradition. Let me give you number two on your outline this morning. How do we train our kids to grow up like Jesus? Number two, to grow through relationships. To grow through relationships. So the next 7 days for Jesus would have been pretty routine in observing the Passover. Included that pilgrimage from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Included the thousands of sacrifices that happened over that week period of time, and then culminating in the Seder meal, reminding of the final plague and the rescue of the Jews from the death angel, and ultimately freeing of them from the hands of Pharaoh. But it's what happened after the meal that's the most interesting. Check it out if you would. Follow with me on your outline or on the screens. Verses 43 to 45. We're going to fast forward now. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now underline this phrase, we'll reference it in the middle. But they, the parents, were unaware, thinking it was in their company. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. They were looking everywhere. Where in the world is Jesus? When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Have you ever lost a child? Oh, sorry, it's all the moms in here freak out remembering that. When our youngest son, Ryan, was little, we lost Ryan in the Toys R Us. We could not find that kid anywhere. Eventually, the manager shut the doors of the Toys R Us. We finally found Ryan hiding in the coat rack. He couldn't sit down for a week. We know the feeling. Parents, you know the searching and the blaming and the crying and the praying and all those things. Not only had Joseph and Mary lost their son, they lost the Son of God. This was serious stuff. But listen, on Jesus' part, this was not a mischievous prank. We've already seen from verse 44 that it was their negligence that did it. But the good news is it happens to all of us. It happens to the best of parents. So what did they do? Of course, they made the one-day trip back to Jerusalem, and they found him where? Hanging out in the temple with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, temple courts, listening, discussing, having this conversation going on. And when they finally found him, they spoke the words of so many parents over many years, and that was, "We've been worried sick about you. What in the world were you thinking?" And they were probably tempted to not let him sit down for a week either. But people, listen. Mary and Joseph made the common mistake of assuming that Jesus' behavior was intentional. But it wasn't. Adolescence was kicking in. Relationships were changing. And Jesus was growing up. And that happens for our kids as well. And it's important for we as parents to understand that, to see that, and to recognize that there is a process, there is a growth, there is this time for adolescence, and it is going to happen. I remember when our oldest daughter, Brittany, turned 13, and she finally got her long-awaited pierced ears that she had waited for so long. I know that's late for a lot of parents, but for us, we were finally ready to go ahead and do it. I remember when Ryan finally, our youngest son, finally turned 13, and one day I came into the house, and I hear this deep, dark voice from across the house, and I thought, who is this strange man in my house? It was Ryan, and his voice was changing, and I had not even expected that. Kids begin to grow up. People, Mary and Joseph, began to understand that what mattered most was not being lost 3 days, but Jesus was becoming a man, and they were becoming less important. Our relationships change. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for my adult kids now because they've given me grandkids. I wanted to skip the adult kids and just go right to the grandkids. You know how that works. I'm thankful that in this new relationship I have, I'm not the one in charge of changing diapers anymore. Hallelujah. Those are good things. I'm thankful for that growing process. But parents and grandparents and guardians, in that transition, we got to learn to let go. Amen? We got to learn to let out the rope. Age appropriately, kid appropriately, but it will happen. So here's a few tips. If you want to write these in your margin just for a moment. Things to consider. Avoid lectures and ask questions. Look for areas to compromise. What do I mean? Pick and choose your battles because there's going to be a whole lot of battles. And so you have to decide which ones and do it with grace. Here's another one. Handle with grace because we're all going to make mistakes. We don't get the instructions when the kid comes into the world. We're kind of figuring this out. We have the manual, the Bible, hallelujah. And that's our number one instruction, but we're still figuring a lot of things out. So we're going to make mistakes, so we need a whole lot of grace. Allow them to experience consequences, but keep a net just in case. Amen? But consequence-oriented discipline is a powerful thing to know and to practice. Let me give you a real quick tip. If you don't have it already, you have access to a free thing here at Genoa. It's called Right Now Media. You can go to genoachurch.org/rightnowmedia and you can get on and get free video Bible teaching. And there's a great thing on there, a great teaching by Kevin Lehman, Dr. Kevin Lehman, called How to Have a New Kid by Friday. And he's very much consequence-based. And if you need that, you go get it, and there is no cost. Listen, be careful of interrogation. I know it's tempting. But instead, open-ended, conversation. So those are just a few tips that we learned over the years. But let me real quick give you a couple warnings also. Parents, guardians, don't abdicate your authority. Listen, we live in crazy times and in a crazy world. What is this? Yeah, it's a cell phone. And I heard someone recently call this digital LSD. That's a good term, isn't it? I'm not saying that everyone's checking their phones, but when it comes to your kids, you need boundaries. Here's maybe the most minimal boundary that you collect while they're in your house, while they're under your umbrella. Collect those phones at night. Don't let them take them to bed with them. Let me tell you why. Because that is where the greatest temptation to go places where they shouldn't go, to see things they shouldn't see, to be up all night experiencing insomnia, and ultimately even experiencing cyberbullying. It's at night when the phones are with them in bed. And that's when there's the greatest temptation for thoughts of suicide. And so maybe at the very most, don't let them have it till they're 18. Now I just lost everybody on that one. I get it. But I'm just getting you to think. There are other options out there. Smoke signals. No, I don't know. There's other things, but we have to be so careful. Let me give you another warning, if I could. We have wonderful teachers in the public school, Christians that are on the front line. They're on the mission field of the public school, and I'm so thankful for them. But understand that as a whole, as a trajectory, a public school is gradually trying to take away the rights of parents. And they may suggest to kids that they use different pronouns for their names in the public school. They may suggest that they have genital surgery in that situation. They may suggest and encourage abortion. But here's the big part. All these things potentially without parental consent. So parents, stay engaged. Guardians, stay engaged. Stay on that front line of communication with that system of the public school. Understand that ultimately there's this vote coming up in November that wants to cause abortion to be fully on demand all the way through until birth. And again, that would be without consent of parents. And so be aware of this climate and this day and that time that we're in. But in the midst of all that craziness, the process is still going to happen. Kids are going to still grow up. Kids are still going to move into adulthood through adolescence. And we still have to learn to walk with them through that and gradually give out that good rope as they grow up and we teach them like Jesus. So grow through tradition, grow through relationships. And now I have a treat for you. Our young adult pastor, Alex Van Drome, is coming to share points 3 and 4. Give him a hand as he comes this morning.
Thank you. My mom had a scare story too at one point in my very young childhood. And it was a time when it's one of those moments as a mom where you look away for just 1 second, right? It's just 1 second. And then you turn around and, oh my gosh, they're gone. Where'd they go? I had already darted out of the house and ran away. I wandered. And she looked up and down the street for me, asking people, have you seen my kid? Have you seen him anywhere? And she comes home about ready to call the police. And she notices that our neighbor is walking me back by the hand and explains to my mom that I just wanted to go over and see their dog. And so I wanted to pet the dog, meet the dog, and it was the best time ever for me. And so two things were learned that day. One, that my favorite dog is a German Shepherd. And number two, that my mom needed a leash. Not for the dog, of course, but for me, in order to keep me in check. Jesus was not learning just about dogs or about leashes and keeping dogs or anything like that, but he was learning about God, about his word, about his Father. And we see that here, if you look on your bulletin, point number 3 here, that Jesus grew, or that we want to teach our children to grow through learning. Let's look at that here in verse 46. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. You see, the disposition of Jesus here is more than just curiosity of a child, like, oh, that's a cool temple, let's go check it out. No, he's sitting with the teachers, he's there, he's learning, he's listening to them, he's hearing from them and their teaching. But not only that, his actions are of listening, but also he's engaging with them, right? Because you can do more than just listen, you can engage with something. You can listen to something all day, but not really pay attention. And you know that because I'll prove it to you here. You've had the conversation, or you've ever been that person having the conversation as a teenager, coming home from school, and your parent asks you the age-old question, which is, how was your day at school? And the child says, good. Well, did you learn anything new? Not really. Well, did you make any new friends? No. Well, what was so stinking good about your day? You keep telling me your day's good every single day, but nothing to show for it. It's like, what's going on here? But everyone's had that conversation, or if you're me, you've been the one having that conversation as a teenager. And so we know that you can listen to someone and not really be engaging with them, but Jesus is not like that. Jesus here is listening and asking them questions. He's taking what he's hearing and actually processing it to ask the teachers questions. And so he's engaged with what he's learning, not just listening to them. And we want our children to be engaged as well, right? Not only with the world and with school, of course we want them to be engaged there, but we want them to be engaged with their faith in God. And that's a difficult thing to manage. That's a difficult thing to try and do. We want them to be enamored with the glory of God like we are. We want them to see Jesus and see his love for us like we do. And it's difficult to think, how can we even do that? Well, let me look at Jesus here in verse 47, because he takes it even a step further. So look with me here in verse 47. It says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So not only is Jesus listening well, he's not only engaging by asking questions, but also he's answering them. He's talking to them. He's giving answers to the questions they're asking or the questions he's even asking. He's processing this. He's demonstrating critical thinking skills as a 12-year-old boy. I know that as a 12-year-old boy, I was not engaging in critical thinking skills or thinking about much more than what I'm going to eat for lunch or anything like that, though not much has changed anyway. But I think it's a universal language, whether in different cultures or different times in the world or different generations, that the younger generation is seen to be as less wise, less intellectual, less articulate. And that's true to some extent. You have to grow up. A little toddler is not going to be out reciting all the famous, wonderful speeches of the world today. Maybe there are now. I don't know. I haven't seen the videos yet. But they grow up, and that's true to some extent, but the reality is that I know some people who are 50 years old and are fools, and some people who are 10 years old and are wise. And that can be true in some cases. For Jesus here, he demonstrates his wisdom in his character and how he's conducting himself. Paul warned Timothy about this too. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to let no one think less of you because of your age, right? But instead, he's supposed to conduct himself with his faithfulness, his love, his speech, his conduct, and his purity. He's meant to embody the figure of Christ in his conduct as a young pastor in the church of Ephesus in order to demonstrate wisdom. Not that he has experienced everything in life and is wise, but that he is able to see God's word and God's teaching and bring that into wisdom. So Jesus is learning and growing through learning, even at such a young age. And this brings a really important question that I've asked myself, and you're probably asking right now, or maybe you're calling Pastor Frank and you're saying, why are you letting this young whippersnapper tell me how to raise my children? Well, I'll give you an answer, and because for one, my wife and I, Sierra, don't have children yet. I pray, Lord willing, that we will. And Pastor Joe obviously has more experience in children. He has good kids and good grandkids, and they're super awesome. And I've not experienced that yet. But the reality is that despite what I've experienced, there is still an objective, authoritative truth that is sufficient for Christian living found in the Word of God. And that authority is able to teach us and show us and demonstrate us, and in my case, maybe prepare us for what is to come with raising children. And so it's wonderful to be able to teach and learn and see these things despite the lack of experience that I might have. So how do we train our children to grow like Jesus in this way through learning? Well, first off, It begins internally. So if you want to jot down on the side margins, we're just giving you everything to write down today. You're going to write down a whole story. But on the side margins, you can write down, it starts internally. It begins internally. You can't give to your children what you don't first have. You can't give your children or pour into them what you first have not received. We need to be guarding ourselves, checking ourselves, watching our own spiritual lives before we can say to our children, you need to live a holy life. And that starts with trying to check our own reading of God's word and prayer in our own life. And how's our spiritual life doing? We need that to be in check for our lives before we can teach our children to be good school kids and good, awesome little followers of Jesus on glory for the mission of God. And maybe it starts with something like a family devotion. And for me, like, this is, you know, beginning stages. I don't do this perfectly. My wife and I are trying this, a family devotion where we sit down for 10, 15 minutes in the evening and we try and read God's word together and pray together just for a few minutes. It's not very long, but it helps instill this pattern so that when we do have kids and we'll incorporate them into the family devotion, it begins to play in their lives. And it might look different in your stage of life. Maybe you're engaged. Talk to your future spouse. Talk to them, hey, how are we going to implement this? What are we going to do? Talk to your spouse and about if you have young kids or toddlers. Your prayer life at that point, if you have young kids, is maybe just saying, God, let me keep these kids in the same room for 5 minutes. We just got to keep them together. And that's okay. Because even if they don't get all the deep theological truths of everything you're doing in your family devotion, it will build and it will show them a pattern. The rhythm is just as important as the depth of knowledge in the family devotion. And then later in life, if you have teens or maybe you have grandkids or something like that, you can help them see and understand good truth. They have questions. You're like, wow, this question, I got to read about that, ask about that, and we'll talk about that more. The conversations get more in depth as you go. My professor at Cedarville for preaching, he taught me about a lot of different things in life, but one of the things I love seeing in his life is that him and his two teenage kids are having a family devotion every night, and they've had it for most every night for so many years, almost 15 of them. And his kids one day were talking to their friends, and his kids were talking to him, were like, yeah, we were at family devotion the other night, and his friend was like, family devotion, what is that? And the kid's like, I've never lived without family devotion in my life. What kind of generation of kids would we see if we had a world where our kids have never known a life without reading God's word and praying? That would be incredible. And it starts at some point. Even if you're late to the game or early, just go ahead and start it now. So Jesus grew through learning. And then secondly, quickly here, or point number four on your outline, if you're looking on the back there, Jesus grew, or we want our children to grow, through realization. Realization. So look with me here in terms of verse 48 and 49. Jesus not only learned about this knowledge and facts of words of God, but he had something that clicked. Something clicked in his mind. The light bulb flicked, and here we go. Let's look at it. Verse 48, Mary's going to talk to Jesus and say, where were you? What have you been doing? And Jesus is going to say something else that's really incredible. So look here in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. I love this question. Why were you searching for me? I don't know, you're 12 years old, you're our son, we've been gone for 3 days. Like, I don't know, Jesus, pick one. But he asked, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? What an incredible statement. There's a contrast there because Mary says, Jesus, your father and I have been looking for you. Meaning his father, Joseph. But Jesus goes around and says, don't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Talking about the Lord, talking about God, talking about his house. Jesus understood, he had a realization that his purpose and calling from God became a bigger priority in his life. That was the priority in that moment. Because the reality for us as parents or future parents or whatever, the case is that in our lives, in our children's lives, that God is more important for each and every life than ourselves or our parents. Your children need to first know the love of God before they can truly know love anywhere else in the world. That's what we're trying to teach them. We're trying to teach them in their faith, raise them up to be like Jesus. The role of a godly parent is not to steer your child toward what you think is good. Everyone's like, what? The role of a godly parent is to steer your child toward the one who is good. That's the priority there. Sometimes we think something is good, and Mary thought she was like, man, she had to find her kid. And that's understandable. That's understandable that you lose a child, you need to find your child. But the reality is that Jesus was in a good place and in the right place at the right time because he was learning about his heavenly Father. And we need to be able to steer our children toward the one who is good. And sometimes that looks a little different than we might think in life. It's the hardest thing to take our control away from the situation and give it up to God, for our children especially. For us, whatever happens, happens. But for our children, that's a different story. But we need to be able to trust in God's plan. Because if you can believe and say amen to the fact that God has a plan for you, your life, and your ability to, you have the ability to trust him today, and you can say amen to that, then you can also say amen to the fact that God has a plan for your children, a good plan, and you can trust him with that. There's a lot of really great dads here in the audience today, and I hope to aspire to be a dad like many of you here today. But the reality is that the best father for our children is not any of us. It's the Lord Almighty, the one who created all things and gives good things to his children. We want our children to grow through realization of their God purpose, or God-given purpose and life. But first, we need to know our God-given purpose in life. If you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ today, God's calling you today that today is a day that you would follow after Jesus, follow after a life for God. Because this boy here, this 12-year-old boy, will grow up to be someone who will live a life that we could never live, a sinless life, who will go to the cross and die on the cross, his blood poured out in atonement for us. He's buried and raised after 3 days. And after 3 days, he goes to see the Father. But his atonement for us gives us the ability to have resurrection life eternally with God. That's the message of the gospel, that our God-given purpose is to go forth and share to everyone. But we need to know that. And Pastor Joe will talk about that here in just a few minutes. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never accepted the truth of his gospel, today is the day. Don't ignore it. God is calling you today to be a part of his kingdom, to be an adopted son or daughter in the kingdom of God. So Jesus grew through realization. We want our children to grow through realization. How? What do we do? What do we say? What gets us there? I'll give you a few things here on your bulletin margin here. First off, ask spiritual questions to your children. We don't give them enough credit. We don't talk to them enough. We don't give them enough credit that they can understand things, but I think we might be surprised by how quickly they understand things. Ask about their purpose in life. What's our purpose in the world? What's God's purpose for us? Who do you think God is? What do you think about his word? These questions start to make conversations happen. Do you know a great setting for those types of conversations? Family devotion. You know where I brought that back? Okay, there we go. Ask spiritual questions to your children. Secondly, if you want to jot it down, ask them about their spiritual habits. If they are saved, if they've gone through baptism, we've had a lot of young children this year go through baptism, and that's awesome and wonderful, but then you might get a few months down and you say, hey, listen there, have you been reading your Bible? What do you think about prayer? What do you think about God's word? What does that mean to you? Ask your children about their spiritual habits. Not in a way to be like, you have to do this. You have to do this. You're supposed to be a Christian. You have to do. No, that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get them to talk about it. We're trying to get them to open up about it, see what they think, so we can reasonably inform on their lives what is good and what is from God's word. And then finally, ask if they have questions, right? Sometimes kids don't want to ask questions because maybe they don't want to upset their parents or their pastor or teacher or whoever it might be. But ask questions and ask them if they have questions so that you can talk about those things. They might be pretty curious. They might be curious about a lot of different things. Why do we go to church? Why do we do these things? Why do we say read our Bible? These might be questions they have, so ask them. So we see that Jesus grew through learning, and we see that Jesus grew through realization. And as Pastor Joe comes back up, we're going to see finally here that Jesus as a 12-year-old boy grew through obedience.
Didn't Alex do a great job this morning? Amen. Amen. That was awesome. Hey, and just a real quick, I like giving out resources. Another great resource. If your kids, grandkids have questions and you don't know the answer, you ready for this? GotQuestions.org. gotquestions.org is a great biblical conservative website where you can punch in all kinds of questions and get some great, great materials that's biblically based. So, we want to train our kids to grow through tradition, relationships, learning, realization, and finally, the last one this morning, number 5, grow through obedience. Grow through obedience. Look at verse 51 now, it's on the screen. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was what? Obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is an amazing verse. Jesus realized he was beginning to understand that he was the Son of God, that he was here for a purpose, that he was here for a mission, that he was learning theology and interacting in the temple. He had declared the Father's will. He was devoted to that. And with all of that knowledge at the age of 12, what did he do? He went back to Nazareth. He went back home with his parents. He settled in on being a carpenter and learning the trade. And he was obedient to them. He obeyed them, knowing who he was, having beginning to understand all of his authority. He was obedient to his parents. Just for a moment, I want to put on my old youth pastor hat. I was a youth pastor in Florida. I was a youth pastor here in the early years here at Genoa. And this is going to be, I should not even share this, but those youth from Florida, when I was a youth pastor down there, are now in their 50s. Oh, dear Lord. It's so crazy. But anyways, I'm still putting the hat on for just a minute. I want to talk, if there's teenagers in here this morning, I want to talk to you just for a moment. Maybe you have people in your life that are telling you what to do. They're putting boundaries in your life. They're telling you how high to jump, and you don't like it. You don't understand it. You don't think that they know a whole lot. You even think maybe you're more spiritual than them. Maybe it's your parents or your grandparents or your guardian or your teacher. Ultimately, it'll be your employee and even the government. But listen, just like Jesus, you obey them. You obey them. God has placed authority in our lives, amen, to help us to learn how to incorporate that into our lives. Because as we're obedient and as we're submissive, we become more pliable, we become more moldable, and through all of that, are in a better position to be used of God. Does that make sense? So the more we understand obedience to authority, the more we become obedient to our Heavenly Father. And you know how you show love to God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Goes hand in hand. And that's when we're in the best place to be used of God. And when we're in that position, that's where the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest contentment comes from in our life. Being on mission for God and being used by Him. It's an amazing thing. Say amen, church. And so, teenagers, ask God to help you to obey. Parents, guardians, teach your kids to obey, not dictatorial, not totalitarianism, with grace, with a servant's heart, by example, amen, moms and dads. You know, even though that boss has been sticking it to you, you got to still lead by example. You still need Jesus' help, but you do it, and you grow them, and you train them, and you help them to learn to obey like Jesus. Amen, church? And as you do, and this is for the moms, you'll be able to do this. Mary, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Isn't that awesome? She hung on to those things. She saw him growing in that nurture and admonition of the Lord. So as we close today, if Jesus needed to grow in all of these areas, we've just looked at it in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. then we need to do the same. We need to teach our kids to do the same in this lifelong process that He's given us. So let me talk to parents, guardians, just for a moment, grandparents, if you're raising your grandkids. We have so many different ways that happens nowadays. But you need to continue to learn. You need to continue to grow. None of us have arrived yet. He who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day that Jesus returns. It's a lifelong process. We're always growing. We're always learning. And so here's my example to parents this morning. This is Father's Day, but I'm going to give you a Mother's Day example. And that is John Wesley's mom. John Wesley's mom, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, his mom raised her kids in a one-room cabin with 10 kids, and she knew she needed Jesus desperately. And every day, she'd find a corner of that cabin, and she'd go to that corner, and she'd take her apron, and she'd put it over her head, and the kids knew Mom was in her prayer tent, and they better not mess with Mom during that time. And she would pray, and she would intercede, and she would cry out, and she would spend time, and she would grow, and she would read the Word, and that was her time to get connected to the Lord, to get the help and the power that she needed, even back then, to raise those 10 kiddos. We all need our prayer closets. We all need our prayer tents. We need those places and times where we grow and we learn and we depend and we cry out and we get the help that we need. Amen, church? And as we get what we need, then we can pass it on to that next generation. Kids today, young people, teenagers that are here, young adults, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. He's got all kinds of exciting things for you, but you stay underneath the waterfall of His love and grace. Don't get out from under that. There's so many things trying to pull you all different directions, but you stay in that right place. Listen to your parents. Follow their lead. They're not perfect. Say amen. But God's got them in your life, and He's using them, and you stay on track for God.